When I was in seminary, we often would look at this passage of Scripture. And if you're an exegete, if you're someone who, like me, who took Old Testament, both in Bible school and then in seminary, you sometimes cringe when this text is written, or is read. Because, I don't know if you know this, but St. Matthew really wanted people to understand that Christ was fulfilling all the prophecies. As a matter of fact, there are many good articles that show that Jesus fulfilled over 350 of the prophecies of the Old Testament. There are even more clearer prophecies, 44 of them, that he fulfills in the first four Gospels of the New Testament. And so we know and we recognize that fulfilling what the prophets said was important. It proved that he was the Messiah. It proved that what he said, what was said about him was fulfilled in Jesus. But there's no place in the Old Testament that we can find, now in the canon of Scripture that we have, that says he will be called a Nazarene. So when you're in with Hebrew scholars and people who are used to taking the Bible and translating it, and they look at the Greek here and they go, what is he talking about? There's no prophets in the Old Testament that say he should be called a Nazarene. And so then you get into all of these interesting dialogues that you see in theological magazines that only people who are really bored will read. Or really boring, I should say. But it's fascinating to me anyways that this was important enough that St. Matthew writes in his gospel, and he spends a lot of time in the first two chapters showing how the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled, that it's important for him to make this note. And so I'd like to look at it today. What is he saying? Well, I'd like to look, first of all, at how he writes chapter 2, especially this part of chapter 2, after the Magi visit, and how he really uses that word fulfill, which he will use 12 times in his gospel. Next to using the word kingdom, which is really his theme, kingdom, he uses it over 50 times. The next to that is the word fulfill, which he uses 12 times. And what that means is that this is indeed fulfilled. So the first one we see is when he talks about them fleeing to Egypt. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. This is after the Magi leave, right? Remember what happened to the Magi? They had a dream that told them not to go back to Herod, and they went back to their homeland through another route, so they didn't go back through Jerusalem. After they left, the Bible says, St. Matthew says, now when they had departed, the Magi, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Now the prophet here is Hosea. Okay, Hosea 11, verse 1. Now, many people, when they look at this prophecy, what do they immediately think Hosea is talking about? Pardon me? Joseph, yes. They're thinking of Jacob coming out of Egypt, right? The whole Exodus story. When you read Hosea, you immediately are drawn to that. But Matthew says it wasn't just for the people of Israel in the past, but it's also for the people of Israel in the present. Because out of Egypt, Jesus would come. Now, I have to tell you something that really was disconcerting to me, was to hear some people, I think for political reasons, trying to make it out that Jesus was somehow a refugee when he went to Egypt. That's like saying a person from Michigan is a refugee when they go to California. Now, you might feel like a refugee in California, but technically, you are not a refugee if you are from Michigan and you go to California, correct? Would we agree on that? Well, Egypt is part of the Roman Empire. And when you're from Palestine in the Roman Empire and you go to Egypt, you are going like from, I don't know, Nevada to California. Now, you might argue that people from Nevada don't belong in California and likewise, right? But the reality is, you're not crossing an international border. You're not a refugee. It just really bothered me. I heard that so much this week. I don't know where it's coming from, but it's so historically inaccurate. It just boggles my mind. He was not a refugee. He was still in the same country. Wasn't in his home, but he was still in the same country. And he wasn't homeless because when the Magi went to Jerusalem or to Bethlehem, they found him in a house. And when he goes down to Egypt, I'm sure that his dad had a job because carpenters were in high demand. And it says that this was to fulfill the prophecy that out of Egypt I called my son. Then we hear the next section. Herod killed the children. This is horrible. We just celebrate this day yesterday in the church year. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. So when the wise men came, they said, "We have seen the star." And he figured out that the star, from the point where this is, the wise men don't come back to Jerusalem, he figures out that it's been almost 2 years. Okay? So he goes and he kills all the male children from in the Bethlehem area because the wise men were told that the Messiah would come out of Bethlehem. So they went to Bethlehem. And so he goes there and he kills all these children. Then again, what does St. Matthew say? Then this was fulfilled, what was spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah, where we hear Jeremiah saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." Why is this important? Because Ramah, the area around Bethlehem, is where Rachel, remember who Rachel was? Jacob's wife that he worked 14 years for? Remember? I mean, he loved her. And she's buried in the area around Bethlehem, just south of Jerusalem. So this was, again, a fulfillment of a prophecy which Jeremiah probably was thinking of many times that this area was conquered by many different nations throughout history. And yet he says this fulfills what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. You see how Old Testament prophecies, I touched on this in my thesis when I was writing my thesis for my master's degree, was that Old Testament prophecy was not just for one instance. That's how prophecy works. It's not just necessarily for that one instance. Out of Egypt, I have called my son. Yes, that happened in the past, but it also happened in the present. And it's happening. And this, I'm sure there were times when Rachel was weeping for her children, other than just the slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem. But as St. Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this, he says, this is fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. Then he goes on, we go on, and but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life were dead." So basically, when Herod croaks, when he's over, done, gone, his children actually are fighting at this point. There's a civil war going on in Israel. It's interesting because that's the time when the angel appears to... Angel of the Lord appeared again in a dream to Joseph and says, "Now you can go back to Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, this guy was not a nice guy. This guy was similar to his dad. And his dad was not a nice guy. His dad killed so many of his own family members to keep power. And so Joseph says, "I'm not going back to Bethlehem." He may have wanted to stop by Bethlehem. You know, that's where his original family home was. But he actually came from Nazareth. So it's not a stretch that he decided not to go through Bethlehem, but to go along the sea and go up to the northern part of Israel, which is Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled and he would be called a Nazarene. Now I want to just focus in on that. Here's the prophecies that were fulfilled in the first two chapters of Matthew. The Messiah would be born of a woman. This is from Genesis 3:15. It's fulfilled in Matthew 1:20. Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5, verse 2, fulfilled in Matthew 2:1. Messiah would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, fulfilled in Matthew 1:22 and 23. Messiah would come from the line of Abraham. Again, this is fulfilled in Matthew, or talked about in Matthew 1:1. Messiah would be a descendant of Jacob. Matthew 1:2, Messiah would be called Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14, again, we talked about that Christmas Eve, Matthew 1:23. Messiah would spend a season in Egypt. This is from Hosea 11:1. We just talked about that. Matthew 2:14 and 15. The massacre of the children would happen at the Messiah's birthplace, Jeremiah 31:15. We just read that. And the Messiah would be called the Nazarene. Now, in this particular chart, they quote this from Isaiah 11, verse 1. I'll explain this a little later. 12 times Matthew cites Old Testament prophecy in conjunction with the term fulfilled, which I mentioned before. So what's so important about verse 23? And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled when he would be called a Nazarene. Well, let's look for a moment at where Nazareth is. See where Nazareth is up there? There's Egypt way over here at the bottom. They have to go all this way up this road to Nazareth at the top. It's a long ways. And it was a poor city next to a capital city. After Herod died, see that in the middle there, just under lower, the word lower, Galilee? It says Sepphoris. This is the capital of the region of Galilee. Herod built this city, and after his death in the civil war, it was destroyed. So at the time that Joseph is going back home to Nazareth, where he actually started out, he's going to have a lot of work because he's a carpenter, and Nazareth is 4 miles south, what would that be, southeast of Sepphoris. And it was the area that all of the trades were located. So if you were to go back today and you start digging up in Nazareth, you'll find a lot of the trades that were used to build that capital city of Sepphoris. They were located in Nazareth. So it was kind of the working quarters for the capital city. If you go to Washington, you'll find that there are suburbs that are more wealthier than others. A lot of the times the suburbs that are not so wealthy are the working folk. The people that work in the offices, the people that shuffle paper and do filing. Those people live in the poorer suburbs, okay? They may not be able to live closer or not in the richer suburbs. So this was a kind of that situation where it was not a nice place. It was actually looked down upon because it was looked at by the rulers or the people who were noble, the people who had money. They looked down at, this was kind of the servants' quarters of the capital. Does that make sense? So Nazareth was not a great place to be from, right? As a matter of fact, in the story of Nicodemus, when he starts to try to defend Jesus, remember Nicodemus came to Jesus at night back in John chapter 3. But then when Jesus is going to be tried, Nicodemus starts to kind of defend him. And what do they say? You want to be from Nazareth too? It's a put down, right? It's the people that look down on Nazareth. So when he says he's going to go to Nazareth, this is not a great place to be. And yet Joseph would have had work there because they were rebuilding the capital. So it's important historical fact that it wasn't just like they went to Nazareth so they could hang out there. He went there for a purpose. Because at this time in history, they are rebuilding and they need carpenters. So it's not that difficult to understand. So no prophet records this, much less prophets. So what does this word that he would be called a Nazarene mean? Could Jesus be like Samson and be a Nazarite? Some people argue, well, it's similar to the word Nazarite. You remember that Samson was a Nazarite? Do you know anything about the Hebrew Nazarite covenant? Do you know what that means? Anybody remember from Sunday school, maybe, confirmation? Yep. Yep. Yes. That's right. Very good. I'm glad. See, it's good to have a deaconess. Hey. Yeah. Nazarites were not like Jesus. John the Baptist might have been, right? John the Baptist kind of looked scary like a Nazarite. He didn't cut his hair and, you know. But was Jesus like a Nazarite? What did they accuse him of? He was a drunkard because he drank with people. They accused him of that. He wasn't, but they accused him of that because, so he didn't act like a Nazarite. So that kind of limits that idea, okay? The next one is, could this be a translation of the Hebrew word for root? The Hebrew word for root is the word that I have here at the bottom. It's netzer. Netzer. And netzer is the word that we see in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, where it says, he whom the prophets called the netzi, the branch, the root of Jesse. I think this has merit, because what did Jesus read when he went to the synagogue in Nazareth? Remember the story where he went to the synagogue in Nazareth? They weren't impressed because he took out the scroll from the prophet Isaiah and he read Isaiah 11. It's a pretty powerful message in Isaiah 11, right? What does it say? There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. This is a messianic verse. The people of, that's why they were angered when he read this, right? You remember that? He read this passage. He also talked about, goes on to talk about how the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk. I mean, it's pretty powerful. And so they did not like him doing that. And so that's why I believe maybe that's important for people to understand. That's why St. Matthew says this is what the prophets, because the other one that I believe it could be is from Isaiah 53. How many of you have read Isaiah 53? We read it every Lenten season, right? We read it every Passion Week, because it's talking about the suffering servant. That always amazes me, that the Hebrew people had this passage of scripture, and yet they very seldom noted it. Because it says there, he will be despised and rejected. We hear that in the Psalms too. Psalm 22, right? He'll be despised by men. And so Nazarene carries with that, because of Nazareth being this not so great place, has this attitude of being despised. So I guess what I'm trying to say is that we shouldn't back away from, we shouldn't be scared of reading this passage of scripture. We shouldn't say, well, you know, be apologetic about it, because what St. Matthew is saying is, over and over again, the scriptures tell us that, number one, he was going to be rejected, he was going to be despised, and he is the root of Jesse. He is that netzer, the root of Jesse, the one, the Messiah that was promised. And so it's, for me, it just was so important to recognize that it is, again, a fulfillment of the plan. And as we approach 2020, isn't it weird to say 2020? I don't know, it seems weird to me, 2020. I guess because that news program, 2020, right? I don't know, it just seems weird to be saying we're coming up to 2020. But my question for you is, what is the Lord wanting to fulfill in you? Because what we get from these passages of scripture, and what I've tried to, it's been exhaustive because I want to give you all this history, and that's my weakness, is I like to give people too much history. But I like to give history because I think it's important to understand that when the gospel writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, say that something is fulfilled, they're not just thinking it was for this one time in history, like the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. It wasn't just for that time of the New Testament. But when we see prophecy, it is being fulfilled today. The Lord is continually fulfilling his promises, amen? Totally, always fulfilling. He's always in the business of fulfilling. So my question for you is, what does he want to fulfill in you in the 2020? What is he birthing in you? What is happening in your life? What is it? Is it to spend more time in scripture? Is it to spend more time in prayer? Is it to spend more time helping particular people that he's put on your heart? What is it that the Lord is birthing in you? What is the prophecy for your life that he wants to fulfill in you? What is the call on your life? What is God asking you to do? What is the still small voice when you spend time with him in your quiet place? What does he say to you? What does he draw you to in scripture? What is the Lord wanting to fulfill? Because the wonderful good news of the epistle lesson that we had today is when the time had fully come, God sent his son. Sent him into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world, right? That's why God is not just fulfilling things from the past. He's not just fulfilling things in the New Testament, but he's fulfilling things each and every day. And my question for you is, what is he going to fulfill in you this year, this new year? Are you excited to see what God is going to fulfill in you? We should be, because the good news of that, of the passage from Galatians, the good news from the passage that we have in the New Testament, you can look at it. It's in your, it's on your summary there. The good news that St. Paul tells us is so important in recognizing that a time such as this is that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, therefore, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Just think about that. You're an heir through God. You are an heir to the kingdom. You are an heir to everything that God has. That's what he promises for you. So again, my question is, what does he want to fulfill in you? What's his desire for you? Because the fullness of time has come. And as we go into 2020, let's pray that God fulfills in us his plans, his promises, and his works. Amen? Amen. Let's stand as we join together in our hymn.